Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
If you would, open your Bible to Acts chapter 4. We're going to hit some highlights from last week, and then we're going to add some things to it. I believe that the Lord wants to show us some more things. Our core value is living life engaged in faith's revelation. Everybody say revelation. Revelation. And that means we're grace-empowered people. I've said this before, folks. Anything that's revealed from heaven to you is the operation of the grace of God. It's the working of His power because of His presence that's in you. And we talked about this last week. I went through scriptures and we brought out some things about, you know, what does it mean that the core value, we are free to be people who develop a lifestyle, everybody say lifestyle, that rests in the power of His presence. Yeah, that may sound kind of simple, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks that just don't know they're supposed to do that. Because the theological circles really haven't taught us that. I grew up in church my whole life. And no one ever taught me the reality of His presence. They taught me a lot of Bible verses. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a person connected to those. Right? You know, let me just get real practical here for you, just real, for a minute. Make it your business in life to get to know the Spirit of God. Talk to Him like He's a real person. Because He is. Because the Spirit of God, I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God will help you in every facet of your life. There are times when the Spirit of God reminds me of things that my mind wasn't even thinking about. And it's a good thing He reminded me, because if He hadn't, then I would have made a mistake or missed something. That's just the way He is. He's the one that causes us to be the head and not the tail. We quote those verses, but unless we're in step with Him, you're still under something. We're only the head and not the tail when we are in step with Him. Because His job is to see to it that that's where it takes us. Right? So in every facet of your life, get to know the Spirit of God. Somebody asked me this last week. They make comments about me because they have noticed that my pants are a little baggy. And they say, you need to get some new pants. And I said, well, she said, are you shrinking? And she said, well, don't you eat? I said, well, I don't eat as much as I used to eat. I said, in fact, I've learned that I no longer eat for the feeling of being full. I said, I've learned to eat until my spirit says you've had enough. So then I quit. And, you know, how much more practical can we get, folks? A lot of things we blame on the devil. When understand that our natural man is being programmed by a system. And the devil doesn't need to get involved with you personally if he can just get you on a system that's going to kill you. Right? So, in every facet of our life, we need to get to know the Spirit of God and talk to Him like He's a person, and He'll interject things in every facet of your life. If you'll let Him do that, He loves to interject. I constantly thank Him on a daily basis for His wisdom and His direction and His fellowship, because I need that. And He loves it when you acknowledge Him just in the simple things like that, but expect Him to have interaction in your life. And He'll, in every facet, I don't care what it is, even the most practical area of your life, He's got something He can show you, and He wants to bring you out into freedom, right? That is the blessing of Abraham. We've called it all kinds of things, but most of the time we just name the results the blessing instead of what it actually is. And the blessing of Abraham is the person of the Spirit of God. That's why Galatians 3:14 links the blessing with us receiving the Spirit. Because normal men don't have that separate individual to tell them things and to remind them of things. For those of you who know, in this season of my life, I work at a law firm. And I told my wife 2-3 weeks ago, I came home and told her that the main managing attorney of the firm was leaving. Well, no one told anybody anything. This last week, what did she say? I'm leaving. How did I know that? In fact, I even told her that. I said, 2 weeks ago, I told my wife that you were leaving. She looked at me like, well, how'd you know that? I said, I just knew. See, the Spirit of God, that's what He's in us for. And I've done things my own self, my own way, many times in my life, and it never ends up good. So it took a lot of years, and you know what? I still have a pulse, and I'm still on the planet, so we're still going to learn, still going to grow in these areas. But when we're talking about the core value of being people that are free to develop a lifestyle that rests in the power of His presence, that's what we're speaking of. Living in the place of, you know, the word says that the just will live out from their faith. That's really what it says in the Greek New Testament. The just, the righteous, will live out from their faith. Or, if you plug in Hebrews 11, that which faith reveals. That's how man is wired to function. They're not designed to function out from their emotions. They're not designed to function out from their feelings or out from their own intellect. They're designed to function out from that which is revealed in their spirit. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says this. It says, with great power the apostles were giving testimony. The word giving testimony there is the Greek word that literally means they were bringing proof. Everybody say proof. See, it's important, folks, that we rightly read these verses, because otherwise you're going to have hundreds of years of theology train you to think a certain way, and you're going to read right over the top of some of the stuff, and it won't catch your attention. We've been, for many, many centuries, we've been expecting the world to accept what we say, when the Scripture clearly says that natural man does not receive what it does not see. Right? 1 Samuel, I'll just give you the verses for the sake of time. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7 says that God looks on the heart, but man looks on the outward. If you go to John chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus Himself makes the statement, the world cannot receive what it does not see. And then go to John chapter 3. I'm jumping all over my notes here, but John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And, you know, these are very familiar verses of Scripture, but let's just look at some things. And look at let's go to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, speaking of Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we..." How many know Jesus was the prototype of what man was supposed to be? And he says, "We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen. And you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, he's talking to Nicodemus, who is a natural guy, and he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. Why? Because natural man cannot receive what he cannot see. So, if that is the case, then can I ask an obvious question? Why are we continually trying to communicate the gospel to natural man without giving them something to look at? It's not logical. It's not scriptural. Let you chew on that one for a while. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, again, "With great power the apostles were giving testimony," or bringing proof, "to the what? The resurrection of Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all." Now I'm going to submit to you, we're speaking of being people that develop a lifestyle that rests in the power of His presence, but that's not just something that's closet. That's not just something that we have on our couch by ourselves. This is speaking of bringing proof and resting in the power of His presence in the public eye. These apostles were bringing proof that Jesus was alive. What kind of proof were they bringing? Well, go to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Again, we know these verses, but we kind of forget the peripheral stuff that's surrounding them. Your Bible calls this the day of Pentecost, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and what happened? Well, first of all, there was a noise that natural men could hear. Right? That's what drew them all to the place to, hey, what's going on here? They didn't have some spiritual intuition that said, you need to go to such and such a place right now. They heard something with their ears. And then the next thing is they saw something with their eyes. Paul even said that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So instead of trying to communicate and understand that our assignment is to communicate with man on the level that he's going to connect, we keep trying to hit him over the head with spiritual truths. And yes, the Holy Spirit does open the eyes of their understanding, but folks, look at our blueprint. This is the blueprint. It's amazing how we've chucked the blueprint and decided to do it a different way. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, they're all in one place. They got drawn there because of what they heard and what they saw. And then once that happened, in verse 22, actually, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. So they were drawn there by what they heard and what they saw first, and then Peter began to speak. He said, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with signs and wonders, miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as in you yourselves know, this man you delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But, everybody say but. So here's the message. God raised him again. The message is, he's alive. Now you go to, that's chapter 2. You can also write down verse 32. Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Notice what Peter calls God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You disowned the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for a murder. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, on the basis of faith in his name. Oh, first of all, sorry. Verse 15, he says, but you put to death the Prince of Life, and God did what? Raised him from the dead. Let me give you these other verses for the sake of time. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now let's just look at it. We're right there anyway. Let's just look at it. Verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the what? Said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for what we said, is that what it says? Oh, what did they do? A benefit done to a sick man. A benefit done to a sick man. And then later on, it talks about in verse 10 that let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands here before you in good health. Now, did you notice that he connected the man being made whole physically with the fact that Jesus is still alive? Did you see that connection? Write these verses down. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 30. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Acts chapter 9, verse 34. And then Acts chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. And that's just as far as I went. There's more all the way through the rest of the book of Acts. But every one of those is going to show you that the message that we're assigned for or signed with is the fact that Jesus is alive. Now, if that's the message, it's connected to the same message that Jesus was responsible for, which is the kingdom of God is here. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, it says he went through all of Galilee in the power of the Spirit in Luke chapter 4, verses 14. And he spread the news, or the news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And this is what he was saying, verse 18, Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed in me to preach the gospel. Now, what gospel was he preaching? He was preaching the message that the kingdom of God is here. And I'll submit to you this, based on what Jesus said in the book of John 17, that when he was praying to the Father, he said, I manifested your name. He was declaring the kingdom of God is here, but yet when he prayed to the Father, he said, I manifested your name. Well, let's just think logically for a minute. If we're going to declare, what is the issue with the kingdom of God? Well, the issue of the kingdom of God, it's who is the center of the kingdom. Who's in the center of the kingdom is Father. Right? Jesus also prayed in that same exact prayer in John 17. He said, Father, I've glorified your name and I will continue to glorify your name. Right? Explain to me how our message somehow is different if Jesus' assignment, being alive on one side of the resurrection and after the resurrection, he's alive still. He tells us that his message is exactly the same. His responsibility is exactly the same. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom coming upon someone is a manifestation of the name of the Father, who he is. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? So our message isn't different, nor is the way we conduct ourselves with that message any different. Because natural man is still natural man, and natural man cannot receive anything he does not tangibly get a hold of. Right? Folks, I love a good pageant. I love a good play. I love a good whatever. I love a good program. But the problem is the blueprint is our assignment is to be in step with the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God, and to conduct ourselves in the same blueprint that the first century church. If Jesus drew people to him because he set them free from physical infirmity, and then he said, the kingdom of God is upon you. He didn't train the disciples again. One way when he was here, and then when he left, he completely changed it on them. And they had to figure out how it was supposed to be done after the fact. He trained them when he was here to function the same way when he wasn't here. Their message didn't change. That's why if you read the book of Acts, they're constantly talking about, they preach Jesus as the king, but they also were talking about the kingdom of God. And you see the same content of activity that surrounded them, people getting delivered from sickness, disease, infirmity off their physical bodies, as you saw in the ministry of Jesus. Why? Because that's a manifestation of the name of Father, who he is. Can you see that? In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, you know, in Luke 4, he said, I've come to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the gospel, but the gospel is the gospel that the kingdom of God is here. In fact, if you read your New Testament, you'll find this, that it says in your New Testament that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world. And then he'll come. We've preached the gospel of Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But we have not preached the gospel of the kingdom, because the gospel of the kingdom comes with signs following that prove to a natural man through his tangible senses that Jesus really is alive. Have you ever had this thought that when they speak of, and when Jesus spoke of well, let's just go there, Luke chapter 24, because this is a pretty common camping ground for most people where they get their theology. Luke chapter 24, look at verse Look at verse 45. Jesus is getting ready to ascend. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name for all the nations. Matthew said, we're supposed to teach all nations. Make disciples of nations, not just an individual, but nations. Well, what was the tool that Jesus did to draw the masses when he was on the other side of the resurrection? What did he do? He declared to them the kingdom of God was here. He healed the sick, raised the dead, did those things. He got their attention. He would teach them. He had their attention. So, here he says, before he leaves, he says, it's in the scripture that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, everybody stops there, and that becomes everyone's theology. But that's not the complete thought. The complete thought was an inclusion of the person of the Spirit. Because he goes on to say, beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses, or those that bring proof of these things. And behold, I am ascending forth, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Everybody say upon you. He said, you're going to stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with enough Bible verses to get you down the road. Is that what it says? No. With power from on high. So, obviously, our assignment, which looks identical to Jesus' assignment, because he said, the Spirit is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Is his gospel different than ours? Is it? No. It's the same gospel. After he was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days talking to them about things about the kingdom. Why would you waste your time speaking about the kingdom if that wasn't even a relevant part of their assignment going forward? Right? Matthew 4:17, from that time when Jesus came into the earth, he began to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand, it's right now. Verse 16 of that same chapter, it uses the phrase that something came upon the people. See, we're talking about tangible things here. Folks, it's easy for us to just settle into theological ideas. But I'll submit to you that that's all it will stay. The Spirit of God is not in us, so he can stay in us. He wants to get out upon us. And he wants to take things that are merely theory, and he wants to bring them into the realm of tangible reality. Sometimes I think our theology is kind of fragmented. We'll adhere to a lot of these things when we talk about them all by themselves. But put it into the big picture. Look at John chapter 1. John, if you notice in the book of John, the writings of John, John spoke a great deal, even 1 John. John spoke a great deal about what was seen. You all notice that? He spoke a lot about what was seen. 1 John, he said, let me tell you about what we've seen, what our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And then in John chapter 1, what does he say? He says in verse 14, he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw it. We're talking about something tangible here. We saw his glory. He was like an only begotten from the Father. He was full of the working of his power because of the presence of God who was with him. That's chapter 1. Well, look at verse 18. Of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Time after time after time, they experienced in a tangible manner the very presence of him. The presence of the Spirit of God and the working of his power, because that presence was present, because he was present. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Same chapter. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world." Was that a one-time deal? I want you to have a new thought today. How many know new thoughts are good? Especially when they line up with this. See, the evangelicals, the thought process that is common says this: Jesus healed the sick because sickness is a type of sin. And so that's the reason he healed the sick, is because he was taking the sins of the world. So he healed the sick because sickness is a type of sin. How many have heard that? Let's go one step farther than that. Sickness is a result of sin. So in this situation, and also when Peter preached about having a new thought, which is what repentance means, turn around, have a new thought, he talked about the forgiveness of sins, but all the time surrounding their messages, people were getting set free from infirmity. I submit this to you, that our message is to human beings, you are freed from sin, therefore be healed. Because that they can get a hold of. And when they get healed, it's a reality confirmation from the kingdom of God that they really are freed from sin. That Jesus really did free them from sin. Because these verses here in John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," these verses are in the present tense. There is no end. It's an ongoing constant. So when Jesus rose from the dead and he communicated to the disciples, and in John 17, he didn't, you know, we know this, but let's just tie it all together. He didn't just talk to them in the room. He said, "I'm telling you these things, but it's not just for you, but it's for all of those that believe through your word." So everything that applied to them in that room and in that prayer to Father applies to everyone who believed according to his word. Therefore, our assignment is exactly the same, and our message is, see, we've thought that we're supposed to go and tell the world that they need to repent so they can be forgiven. When the message that we were given as our responsibility was a declaration of what Jesus did, because Jesus is alive, and he acts the same, his responsibility, his job is the same now being alive as it was on the other side of the resurrection when he was in the earth. The kingdom of God is here. Have a new thought. And oh, by the way, you're set free from that infirmity. As proof that the kingdom of God is here. We have an even greater add-on, that the fact that the king is on his throne now. So our message is, the kingdom of God is here. He's forgiven you of all sin. And oh, by the way, just to show that that's true, because which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Do you see the connection? The reason Jesus healed, it wasn't because it was a type of sin. It was to prove to them that their sins have been forgiven. In reality, from the foundation of the world. He was just walking it out. He was just declaring, there's a new kingdom in place, and in this new kingdom, your infirmities are not, your infirmities are, you're delivered from your infirmities, because the reality is, you've been delivered from sin. You know go read the book of Acts and you'll find there's a scenario where Peter just walked up. For years, I didn't get this. Peter just walks up to a dude and says, Jesus Christ heals you. And the guy got up. See, we get all sidetracked on, and just like the disciples, well, you know, because, you know, he had that infirmity because he sinned. There's something wrong in his life. You ever notice how we're masters of focusing on what's wrong with people? What we're supposed to be doing is focusing on what Jesus made them right. Declaring to them that they've been made right, and if there's any infirmity on them, you get it, we get it off of them, because that's proof in a tangible manner that they can get a hold of, that they really have been set free. Because man can only get a hold of something that he can see or experience. Let's skip down. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the disciples said, we are witnesses of his resurrection. And by the way, and so is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit still a witness? One that brings proof of the resurrection? How does he do that? Well, go back and you see it all over the book of Acts. There is a connection between people being delivered from physical infirmity and the reality that Jesus is resurrected. We've asked these folks to believe our word. We've twisted it and told them, you need to repent. Put the burden on them. When the reality is, our assignment is to bring proof that he's alive, and let the Holy Spirit bring the proof to confirm that he's alive. If they need to be healed, then we just stand in proxy for Jesus and bring the kingdom and see him be delivered, and that proves to them that what we're saying is true, because Jesus really is alive. Does this make any sense to anybody? Do you think that in the modern day, when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus and he's ministering to the crowds, and more crowds come, take him out of there and stick you in there, in your sphere of influence. If you operated with the same mindset, the same purpose, the same assignment, do you think that the effects of that assignment would affect people around the same way? Would it draw people to you? Yes or no? Absolutely. Because the reality of it is, folks, the blueprint is, he gets your attention, then he talks to you. What did he do to Moses? He got him all enamored about a bush. Man, that bush is on fire. Wait, that bush isn't even, that's not even being consumed. And he went over there to look at it, and it says, as he drew close to the bush, then the Lord spoke to him. That's the blueprint from heaven. Why are we trying to do it different? I got a whole lot more, but for the sake of time, I won't get into it, but principle number one, we really didn't talk about last week, but it's at the end of the notes, is this. His grace upon us as a permanent and inseparable element, quality, or attribute is upon us because by habit, everybody say habit. By habit of message and by habit of action. Again, we've become comfortable with just having the Holy Spirit in us. When if you look at the blueprint, even the way Jesus functioned as the prototype of how man was supposed to function, he said, the Holy Spirit is upon me. So I can accomplish my assignment. And I submit to you that maybe the reason why the general populace of what we call Christianity is so unfamiliar, we shouldn't be having this conversation about the fact that our message is what it is, and it's supposed to be conducted this way, and these are the results, and they're normal. But somewhere along the way, the general mindset of people that we call Christians have come to the place where we only know about what's in us, we don't know anything about what's upon us, and we don't realize that he comes upon us when you step out by action of habit. Jesus said, he's upon me because he's anointed me to preach. Well, it wasn't just he was saying things, he was doing things. Right? We have to be a people that are willing by our habits, like the core value says, by a lifestyle to rest in the power of his presence. Well, in doing so, our message and our habits of action have to be just that, habits. Do we look like the first century church? Are we saying the same thing that they were saying? Are we declaring that the kingdom of God is here, that Jesus the King is on the throne, and oh, by the way, he forgave you of all sin, and if there's anything going on in your body, by the way, he take care of that too. Let's do it right now. You say, well, I've prayed for people and nothing happened. So have I. And? By habit, it's just part of what we are. Because the message didn't change because, oop, that didn't work. It's still the same message. It's still the same reality. Jesus is alive. He's the King. His kingdom is here. And he's forgiven you of all sin. And, just to show you that's true, it's just as easy to say, pick up your bed and walk, than it is to say your sins have been forgiven. Because the Spirit of God wants to bring people into physical wholeness to demonstrate to them that the spiritual truth is really true. It's pretty quiet in here today. So the grace is upon us as a permanent and inseparable quality or attribute because we have developed a habit in our message and in our action. I'm not talking about being weird here, guys, but I'm telling you this. I'm determined that I'm going to live life, love life, and wherever I go, somebody's going to get healed. That's my assignment. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to be some, you know, twisted up, this is not comfortable thing. It's just do it enough until it is. Let me tell you, when I first went into sales, I'm not putting the two together, but I'm just telling you, from lifestyle change, when I went into sales from being a warehouse guy, that was the most uncomfortable thing ever. And then I bought a business. Stupid me. So then I had to be the dude that sold the business to customers and try to get customers. I never done that in my entire life. But you know what? You do it enough and it just becomes natural. This is easy. God set me up. But I'm telling you, folks, let's stop trying to reinvent things so we can be more comfortable and just use words. Let's just use the blueprint. Because we have the person of the Holy Spirit in us. He wants to come out upon us. But he wants to come out upon us when we actually take some steps. Because we have to develop a habit in our action and a habit in our message. Let's just use Jesus as our blueprint and use the first century church as our blueprint and let the Spirit of God come out upon us. We don't know what that is like because we haven't developed that habit in our life. Can you see that? It's only foreign to folks because they've never done it. They've never made it a habit. They've always looked back at a cow at a new gate. Well, that's interesting. But they never want to get in. Folks, the only way that we're going to experience the reality of... I mean, Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, the ones that were being drawn off into legalism, and I'm done, y'all can stand up. He told them, they weren't even as spiritual as you. He told them that the Spirit of God was constantly working miracles among them. What was he saying? He was saying that this is a common environment wherever you are, even you guys. Is it a common environment because you're so good at working a legalistic system? The fact is, he let us know that it was a common environment for them. That's why I say we really shouldn't be having these conversations in Christian circles, because it should be a common environment in all of our environments. But it made us uncomfortable, so we just decided to chuck all the supernatural stuff that our mind can't get, just to live like a natural man and come up with a good word message and hope we can persuade people. I guess anything's better than nothing, right? But, I mean, how much more if we see the truth? It draws people in because they get a taste at first hand. In fact, Jesus made this statement. He said, you think it's, go look it up in your own Bible, John chapter 6, verse 40. He said, people have to behold me. They have to behold me. The word behold means they have to gaze at. They have to stand back and be a spectator of. If Jesus said that people have to behold him in order to take that step forward into eternal life, then why in the world would we think any other way would be a sufficient way? So I don't know about you, but I want people in Scottsdale, Phoenix, surrounding cities, I want them to behold the living God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just love you and I praise you and I thank you for your Spirit upon us and in us. Everybody raise your hands to heaven. Say this, Holy Spirit, I love you. I thank you for your friendship. I thank you for your wisdom. And I just love hanging around you. Thank you for the flow of the kingdom out of my life. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for being Lord. Thank you for manifesting your resurrection in this city through me. While I speak boldly upon you, you stretch forth your hand to heal. And we expect this city and all these surrounding cities to be shaken. And on the heels of that, Father, we just thank you for buildings, because we're going to have greater capacity. Yes. That you've met all that we have need of ahead of time. And thank you for directing us in this year to come into those places. Yes. And into those resources as we continually develop the lifestyle of resting as a habit, speaking of the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.